What a beautiful morning. Welcome to Awaken Memphis.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart, I want to see you. I want to see you high and lifted up. See you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. Oh, how I want to see you. See you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. High lifted up, high lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy.
Sing that one more time.
Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Lord, you're holy, holy, holy. I want to see you. So open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart, I want to see you. I want to see you.
I want to see you.
I want to see you. I want to see you.
One more time.
I want to see you. I want to see
you. I count on one thing. The same God that never fails will not fail me now. You won't fail me now in the waiting. The same God who's never late is working all things out. You're working all things out. Yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. Yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy all my days. Yes, I will for all my days. Yes, I will.
Mm-hmm.
I count on one thing. The same God who never fails will not fail me now. You won't fail me now in the waiting. The same God who never late is working all things out. He's working all things out. Yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. Yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy all my days. Yes, I will for all my days. Yes, I will, and I choose to praise, glorify, glorify the name of all names. Nothing can stand against, and I choose to praise, glorify, glorify the name of all names. Nothing can stand against. Yes, I will. In the lowest valley, yes, I will bless your name. Yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy all my days. Yes, I will for all my days.
Dave Oford, you open us in prayer, and then you'll get David up here, okay? Dr. David Oford, in 1985, when Oford Ministries moved to Memphis, his father brought Encounter Ministries to Memphis. That's how I met Dave Ford. It's just a really incredible place to learn how to teach and preach expository scriptures.
Dave.
Amen. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come to you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we gladly admit today that, Lord, we have been ransomed by the precious blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. More precious than gold or silver. How precious. We thank you for our salvation. We thank you for the cost of our redemption. We thank you for the fellowship that is ours in Christ because of that. We thank you for this new day that you've given to us and the opportunity to worship and to walk with you and, Lord, to work through you. And so we commit this day to you. Lord, we just praise you today as your servant comes in a moment to share your word. We pray for a fresh anointing upon him and that you'll speak to us through your word, through your servant. So, Lord, guide us this day and direct us, and may we be even more in love with you, closer to you as a result of this morning. Lord, we need revival. We need a fresh work in our hearts, in our community, in the church, reaching out into the world. And Lord, we long for that. We pray for that. And we look to you for that this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Now, I was told I was supposed to say a word of introduction. David Ford is a man with a heart for revival. You all know David. Many of you do. A man of prayer, a globe for Christ, and has been ministering the word of God all over the place, and God's been blessing. God's favor is upon him. God's hand is upon him. That's what you desire in ministry. Amen? Credentials don't count. It's God's credentials. It's God's hand upon you. And so God has been using him mightily. He's a good friend, and over the years, two main mentors in your life were my dad, Stephen Oford, and Dr. Ted Rendell. So I'll leave it there. David, you come.
Thank you, Dr. David. Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Dr. Ted Rendell, sitting here, he was a professor at Perry Bible College when I was a student there in the fall of 1978, and I watched this gentleman come out to teach the Minor Prophets. the Scottish background, you know, and he would walk across the platform when he began teaching, and I'm like overwhelmed with Hosea, Joel, Amos, and Isaiah, and Daniel, and all of that, you know, but it was a blessing. And he would give a viewpoint sometimes on something, and he said, you can put TR next to that. Then he'd say, and that's not Textus Receptus, that's just TR, Ted Rendell. He has authored 10 books. He was at Pray for 43 years. I was in communication with his son this week. His wife just went home to be with the Lord recently, Hester, and she worked with Duncan Campbell, I believe, in the Lewis Awakening and that ministry over in Europe. I guess that's, is that Europe?
Scotland.
And God used him mightily in a glorious revival, and I may share a little bit of that this morning. But I've wanted to do something for a long time. Several years ago, I went up to a little place up north here in Kentucky, and I got a, Brother Ted, if you come on up here, if you would, please. He don't know this is happening this morning. Amen. My brother, this is a plaque, and I'll just read it. I'll read it to everybody. It says, Cane Ridge Revival, August 6 to 13, 1801. This cane is from the actual location of the Cane Ridge Revival in Cane Ridge, Kentucky. It's received from the last patch of cane remaining from the revival days. I went up there a couple years ago, and they gave me a tour. The meeting house, Dr. Rendell, is still there. They built a structure over it to protect it. And they told me all about the doorways and where the slaves would come in the top door and the balcony area. And we began to leave, and there was a patch of cane out there, about as big as this carpet here, maybe not quite that big. And she said, do you want some? I said, oh, I'd love to have some. So she gave me a stalk of it, and I thought, I've got to do something with that. So that's where that's from. I have here in honor of Dr. Ted Rendell for his lifelong service to our Lord and the body of Christ in education, inspiration, and impassioned petition for global revival, November 16, 2021, by Globe for Christ International Incorporated, and then the Bible study of Memphis, Tennessee here on a Tuesday morning. So my brother, thank you so much, and God bless you. You want to say something?
When I was asked to come, I wondered when I came in if I could see a mark on the forehead of all you people. Because who else would get up in the middle of the night to come to a meeting? They must be like those in the book of Ezekiel who sighed and cried for God to work. So bless you for coming here to hear a Scotsman. Actually, I was born and raised in Edinburgh and went to Canada in 1953 and became a faculty member at Prairie. And in the summer, I won't take long to share this, but in the summer of 1956, I hadn't been given a teaching assignment yet, and so I went to the library and searched out all the books on revival. There are about 40 of them. And I read them all that summer. And I took notes. And I have one notebook that's full of notes from reading those 40 books. And that laid the foundation of my understanding of the history of revival and the great men and women who were used in revival. And I've drawn on that book of notes all these years since, and been in contact with many leaders of revival, including Duncan Campbell. My dear wife, Hester, studied at the Faith Mission Bible College, where Duncan Campbell was the principal. So it wasn't just now and then that she had meetings with him. She sat under his teaching on revival. And I bless God for her. Now, I brought something. I want to give this to David, my illustrious student. And this is an account of the revival on Prairie Campus. It's entitled, In the Presence of God, Revival on a Bible College Campus. This has never been in print. It's in none of my books. So this is a write-up for those who are really interested in the revival.
Thank you so much. Campus. Thank you so much. Well, take your Bibles, if you will, this morning and go to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. It is a delight to be here. I tell you, God's been working in places, and I just come in from southern Mississippi last night late. I never tire of seeing God move, and I never take it for granted. I don't ever want to treat the holy as common, but to always reverence it, always respect the move of God. One dear brother traveled with a couple of the big-name people in America years ago that were really well-known in ministry, that their ministries went like this. He was asked, why do you think their ministries declined and went into, you didn't hardly hear of them anymore? He said, two things. And he knew instantly. He said, number one, they began to treat the miraculous, they began to treat the great work of God as a common thing and didn't respect it and reverence it anymore. And number two, they spoke against somebody else, kind of their equal in ministry, kind of on their level in ministry. And when they did those two things, God set them down. And I pray that none of us do that, amen? We may not always agree on every jot and tittle, as it were, on some things, but yet we can still love each other. Agree on the main things, amen? And the main thing being revival. David had asked about speaking on courtroom prayer or throne room prayer, and I'm going to get to that. But we're going to start in Chronicles 7:14. You guys are there before I am. Good for you. Amen. A few weeks ago, I was at a church in Georgia, Sunday morning service, and God met us in that service. And what was amazing was that a man during the worship, was leading worship as well as the preaching there, and a man came and just fell on his knees in the altar. And later on, they just flooded to the altars as well. And I remember when the service was toward the end, he got before the whole church and he confessed before the whole church. He'd been living in adultery. His wife sat right there. He'd been living in adultery and committing all kinds of sin in his life. And God broke him that morning. It was in the manifest presence of God that God brought conviction to his soul. He fell on his knees in repentance and brokenness and wept his way to the cross of Calvary. And God transformed his life. Amen. Tuesday night, the pastor in the same church, he sat in the front row and he made the comment to the Lord. He said, Lord, I'm not sensing you doing anything in my life here, and everyone else is, they're drinking from the river of your revival. What's wrong with me? He said, maybe you're not emptied enough to be filled yet. So he said, got that on his heart, get on your knees. And so he got up and walked up. Dr. Rendell, the pastor of the church, fell on his knees and he said, God began to clean out of me all my seminary, all of my head knowledge, all of my ability to pastor a church, all of my self-dependencies. God began to wash out of me in the altar of that church. He said, all of a sudden, I sensed the filling and fullness and freshness of the hand of God in my soul. And God filled that emptiness in my heart when I finally got it empty by confession and by the blood of Calvary. And God transformed that man's life. I said to him, brother, I would to God that all pastors in the world and the nation would get a hold of what you just said today. Empty that thou shouldst fill me, a clean vessel in thy hand, with no power but as thou givest graciously with each command. Jesus told the man with the withered hand, stretch forth your hand. And he did. In the human, it was impossible. Nothing was going to happen. And had it been you or I, we probably would have stretched forth our good hand to look good. Amen. He stretched forth the crippled hand. And as soon as he obeyed, within the demand was the dynamic to do what the demand is. And when he obeyed God, the miraculous took place. And sometimes we don't see revival because we're not willing to obey God. I mean dead to self and just do what the Holy Spirit says to do. Obey him at any cost and leave all the results to him. And when that burning bush of revival starts in your church and God begins to move, don't ignore it, my brothers. Amen. Don't ignore the burning bush. Turn like Moses did and inquire at it. And that's when God will tell you what to do next. So when you see that burning bush and you turn toward it and you respond to it, the Holy Spirit will gently lay on your heart what to do in the service. And boy, I tell you, all bets are off from then on. I'm going back to a church that I was at just 2 weeks ago. God's moved powerfully. They kept flooding to the altars all service long. I could hardly even preach. And it's okay. I'm not there to say a message. Amen. We're there to see souls saved. We finished up. I had to go somewhere else. And the pastor said, God isn't done. Will you come back in December? I'm going back for another week in early December. Because God's moving and showing up. But I'm finding people everywhere are hungry for God. They're hungry for a move of the Spirit of God. They're tired of hearing the word COVID. We all are. And they just want God. And he said in 7:14, if you go back before that, in the verses before that, let me get my... glasses on here. He said, and the Lord appeared to Solomon by night. Aren't you glad God has a way of working things out? He appeared to Solomon by night. Listen, when God is going to work revival, my brothers and sisters, he always lays his hand on somebody and prepares them for the mighty moving of God. And it may be the night of your soul. It may be the night of your discouragement. It may be the night of you wondering, does God even hear? Does God even care? Does God even know what's going on in my life? And you're up all hours of the day and night and not getting much sleep. But that's when God often works the most. Yeah, remember Jesus walked on the water at 3 a.m. in the morning? They thought it was a ghost and he came walking out there. It was at 3 a.m. in the morning in Winona Lake, Indiana, back in 1949 at the big Bible conference there. Billy Graham was there. Armin Geschwein of the Norwegian Revival was there. And many others were there that became the leaders in the church for the next 50 years. But it was at 3 a.m. in the morning that Billy said, God's given me a word, thrust in the sickle because the harvest is ready. He said, I believe God's going to do a great work in Los Angeles, California, when we get there for the crusade in Los Angeles. And all those men in that room and people in that room, they spent the whole night in prayer, and it was at 3 a.m. that God met them. I wonder why we don't have revivals sometimes, as we want to be in bed by 10 o'clock. Maybe God says, stay up all night and pray. Maybe God says, start having an all-night prayer meeting. Start seeking my face until I do something. And sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it's time to seek the Lord until he comes and rains righteousness upon you. Amen, church. God says, seek me until I do something. Don't give up so easily. All you athletes know, and it's the distance that makes the difference. Barzillai, 80 years old. David, come and help us over in Jerusalem, Barzillai. Oh, I'm too old. It's too far. I don't want to be burdened. All of his reasons why he couldn't do it. He said, why don't you take Chimpham, my son? Josephus says Chimpham was actually the son of Barzillai, although the text doesn't say that. So he went on and over in Jeremiah. It talks about an inn in Bethlehem. It was the inn of Chimham that Chimham built. Now, we can't say it was, but could that have been the inn that Joseph and Mary went to on the night of the birth of the Messiah? David didn't criticize Barzillai. He didn't push him to the curb like some churches do nowadays. They want to take the older people, they just kick them to the curb and not really do much with them. Yet that isn't what David did. David hugged him and kissed him and said, oh, you've been a blessing. God bless you. I'll take your son. And God's looking for somebody. The eyes of the Lord are looking right now for somebody through whom he can pour out his spirit in revival through. Some say God only works through young people in revival. Historically, that's been very common. Evan Roberts was 26 years old. But I don't think it's because they were young. I think it's because they spent time seeking the face of God until God met them and God did something. And I know when you get married, I've never been married, and some say you're the smartest one around, but I don't think so. I think marriage is a wonderful thing. But when you're not married, you have time. And when you have time, you don't have to be in bed at 10 o'clock at night or 8 o'clock or whatever it is. And I would to God, I would lay hold of the promises of God more than I ever have in all of my life. Because we're living in dire straits in America. We're living in dark days in America. And yet God wants to move and pour out his spirit in revival. Let's see, I believe millions come to faith in Jesus Christ. God appeared to him by night and said unto him, aren't you glad God speaks to you? Amen. God always has a servant there to use. There's an appearance in real revival. The Lord appeared to Solomon by night. The spirit of revival is the consciousness of God, Arthur Wallace said in his book, In the Day of Thy Power. The spirit of revival is the spirit of prayer. You show me a praying church. You show me a praying preacher. You show me a praying sister. You show me a praying brother sitting back at sound booths all over the nation. But they sit back there not only running sound, they cry out to the God of heaven. They lay hold of the horns of the altar for God to move in such might and power. It transforms everything. Listen, when God gets a hold of your heart about this thing of prayer, it transforms everything about you. Dean Panton said, prayer is God the Spirit talking to God the Father in the name of God the Son, and the believer's heart is his prayer closet. That's prayer. It's your spirit filled with the Spirit of the living God, flowing out of our soul, our mind, will, and emotion, out of our bodies. back to the Father and crying out for God to do something marvelous. I was in a church the other night before the service. They asked to come back and pray with the ministry team before the service began. And God clearly put on my heart about praying, God, like the rivers of John chapter 7, may the river of revival flow in this house tonight in these meetings. God, do something marvelous in this place tonight. They probably had 1,000 people that was there. And as the service went on, God began to change my prayer. I said, Lord, I don't know how right this is, but I pray that that river of revival would overflow. And all those people sitting on the banks watching the river go by and not really getting involved in it, just sweep them off the bank into the river. Come on. We just sang it a while ago. I tell you what I love about being by the river, but I want to be more than by the river. I want the river to be in me. Amen. It quits being just you and I taking buckets of water of the Holy Spirit and throwing buckets on people, and it switches from us throwing buckets to a river carrying us. The Church of Jesus Christ, the army of the living God, filled with the river of revival and God moving. And that invitation went an hour and a half the other night. How about that, somebody? An hour and a half. That pastor couldn't quit. They just kept coming down the aisles, flowing down the aisles. God was taking people, then grabbing a hold of them and drawing them to the cross of Calvary, and lives were being changed. People were being saved and marriages were being restored, and it was amazing what God was doing. We have not because we ask not. There's an appearance. There's a person. God shows up. There's a prayer. I've heard your prayer, he said. And there's a place. I've chosen this place for the place of my glory and my presence. Maybe your church is where God wants to land in the Memphis area. How many years have you all been praying for revival? How many years have we all been praying for revival? We wonder. And yet I wonder sometimes, because I've learned over the years, I used to think every pastor wanted revival. Boy, that may be true most of the time, but when revival begins to break out, you see real quick that they often don't want revival. Because when God moves by the power of his Spirit, he brings deep conviction, and he messes up your church service, and he takes over, and you can't follow your stinking little bulletin because they're coming to the altar and getting right with God. Come on, somebody. And he turns everything upside down. He overflows that Sunday into a class. You can't do it anymore. The service doesn't end until 2 or 3 o'clock in the afternoon. When God shows up, he changes everything. And not everybody likes change. They want to have the same old, same old. You know, when revival really breaks out and people begin coming from all over the place, your bills as a church are going to shoot up. Your power bill is going to go up. I read about one revival. Their toilet paper expenses skyrocketed. Everything went up. But you know, they lost people in that church because they didn't want revival. They didn't want the disruption. They wanted to be same-o, same-o. And they weren't willing to sit back and let God do what he wants to do. And we wonder why we're in the shape we're in America. God said, if I send the pestilence, God sent COVID, nobody else did. That's right. That's right. And what he's saying to us in America is, wake up. Wake up, church. Wake up and come alive to what God is saying and doing. I used to try to preach nice and calm and collective, and I'm sick of that anymore. Come on, anybody. I just want God to show up and show out. And I am sick and tired of dead church. I tell them all the time, I don't care if you're a Baptist, just don't be dead Baptist, amen? Be Methodist, don't be dead Methodist. Be Presbyterian, don't be dead Presbyterian. Whatever you are, be it, but don't be dead whatever you are. Ask the breath of God to move on somebody as those businessmen in Charlotte, North Carolina, gathered together and prayed, God, raise up from Charlotte somebody to take the gospel to the world. There's a residential area now where those men used to gather and pray. And God took a boy. He was actually 15 years old on a Thursday night on the corner. I could take you there where it happened. There's a pharmacy sitting there right now. And Mordecai Ham preached, and Billy Graham, trying to hide behind some woman's hat, got convicted by the Holy Spirit. He gave his life to Jesus Christ and transformed him. And God raised up in answer to those men's prayer a young man to preach to the world. I would to God we give back to the book of Judges and cry out to God to raise up more men to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ without fear and favor. We have not because we ask not. We don't see a Billy Graham Hardy in America today because I'm not so sure we're asking for it.
Sometimes I think as long as my bills are paid and I got shoes on my feet and clothes on my back and my car runs, everything's just fine. As long as the problem's over there somewhere, I'm okay. That's a lie of the enemy. God's going to lay hold of our hearts if we're willing. Some sister, she came to a minister in India years ago, and she said, I've done everything you've said to do. I read my Bible, I pray, and I don't seem to see God using me in my life like I really want him to. Does God have favorites? And he said, oh, my dear sister, no. God doesn't have favorites, but he does have intimates. He does have intimates. He said, the people that do know their God shall be strong and do mighty exploits. They'll take action and they'll do it and they'll see God do something. Oh, there's a place. God chose to set down my freshman year at Prairie Bible Institute and Revival. Dr. Oford had been there the fall before, I think, at the conference, and God moved tremendously there. But I'll never forget Paul Maxwell's son, who was the president at the time, got up and confessed sin before the whole student body. And Paul stepped up. He said, God has smitten me of sin in my own life. He said, I don't know what to do in chapel today. Is there anybody else that has something you want to say? And hands went up all over the chapel. They canceled classes for the rest of the day. Amen. Students were busy getting right with God and right with each other. They were going back and forth and asking others to forgive them for sin in their life and things that they had done. We came back that night, and I tell you what, I'll never forget walking back to the dormitory to check mail because I took a break for lunch. And I walked in that dormitory, you guys, and I was just overwhelmed with a sense of the glory and the presence of Almighty God in that place. And man, you know this, that when you've been in the glory of God, you've been in the fires of revival, you may smell like smoke the rest of your life, but you're never the same. And you always want to see God do it again. You want to see him come in his manifest presence. The old saints talked about the omnipresence of God. Then they talked about the cultivated presence of God through your quiet time and through prayer and the reading of the word. But then they talked about the manifest presence of God. When God comes in his manifest presence, preaching at Liberty University here a while back, 8,500 students, I tried to begin preaching, but the glory of God sat down in that arena. No invitation was given. They began coming out of those arena stands because of the manifest presence of God. Broken, weeping, tear stains all over that arena floor when convocation finally ended because God came. Francis, there's no secret, like Evan Roberts said, a man came to the Welsh Revival. I've come to find the secret of the Welsh Revival. He responded, sir, there is no secret. Ask and you shall receive. But when God comes, don't abort it. Don't touch the ark. Don't let self-intrusion get in there. Well, I fasted and prayed 40 days and God came in revival. Oh, perish the thought. I was in a meeting once. It went for 4 months in one church. Isn't that amazing what God does? And I went in the auditorium one night, and I felt the glory of God had lifted off the meetings. I said, oh, God, what happened? Lord, we've sinned against you somewhere. Lord, what's wrong? God, we've sinned against you. What is it? I said, please, God, have mercy on us and come back. God, don't leave us. Lord, please come back. Remember the glory of God in the book of Ezekiel going over to the brow of the hill? And it's like God was saying, my glory is departing. Do you care? Oh, may the preachers of America wake up and realize the glory's departing, has already departed many places. And if we, like Duncan Campbell would do after his daughter came to him and said, Daddy, Daddy, in his study, Daddy, why does God not use you any longer in revival? You're known as the Duncan Campbell of the Argyle Revival. Why does God never use you in revival anymore? He dismissed her from his room, and she put her hands to the sides of his cheeks. I have the recording, him telling the story. And she said, Daddy, cost what it will, go through with God all the way. And he wept with his forehead, as it were, in the carpet in his study. He wept his way back to the cross of Calvary in brokenness, in repentance, because he didn't know the fire that he once knew. God raised him up, and he was on a platform to speak, and the Spirit said, go over to Lewis now. Leave now. He was on the platform. He turned to the MC. He said, God's told me I must leave. He said, well, will you please release me? I've got to go. He said, you're supposed to speak a little bit here, however the accent was. He said, brother, I've got to go. God's told me to leave. Will you release me? He said, sure, brother, I'll release you. He left, went across, took a ferry across, and there was a boy there. And he said to the boy, he said, do you have a minister here on the island? He said, no, sir. The church doesn't have a minister right now.
Well, do you have elders? Yes, sir, at the top of the hill up there is where the elder lives. Could you go and get him and tell him Duncan Campbell has arrived? He went up and got him. He came back down with another man with him. He said, Mr. Campbell, he said, are you walking with God? Because God had already begun to move on the island of Lewis. He said, I do believe, my brother, I believe I can say that I fear God. He said, that will do. He said, now, Mr. Campbell, I know you must be hungry, but we've already announced that you're going to be ministering tonight in the church service. The church is full of people already. He didn't know that. They knew it. He went up, and it wasn't long, revival broke out. And there was a 15-year-old boy named Donald McPhail who was a prayer warrior in that meeting of God. And one night, not much was happening, and Duncan Campbell said, Donald, my brother, he said, will you please lead us in prayer? And Donald stood in the middle of that little auditorium, and he began to cry out to God. He said, oh, God, he said, I see your glory in heaven. I see your glory. He said, God, let it loose here. One man had gone out and looked next door to the church in the field. He came back and he said, Mr. Campbell, you must come get a look-see. He said, what is it? He said, come and look. And he walked out and looked in the field next to the church building, and the people that had been in the building were on their knees and their faces in the field next to the church building, crying out to God for mercy. They opened the doors again. He went for 4 days and stayed 2 years. They'd have after meetings in a local house, and there was one night when the house literally shook because of the power and the presence of Almighty God. And God met them in glorious revival. There's a place. You know, fire falls on sacrifice, beloved. Remember in the Old Testament, Elijah, sacrifice, repaired the altar. Where'd the fire fall? On the altar. Fire falls on sacrifice. Blessing falls on the place of sacrifice. The distance makes the difference. Jesus didn't stop shy of the cross of Calvary. He went the distance. Barzillai's son went on. He went the distance. Ruth, Orpah, her sister-in-law. Orpah means stiff-necked. Ruth was going to go on with Naomi. She said, oh, stay here. Will you wait until I have more children and they grow up when you marry them? Oh, no. Orpah kissed her and stayed. Ruth clung to her and said, your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you go, I'm going to go. I'm not going to stay here. They left Moab, God's washpot, and went back to Bethlehem, Judah. Bethlehem, the house of prayer. Judah means praise Yahweh, praise the Lord. They went back to the move of God. She heard there was barley back in Bethlehem, Judah, and she went back. And Ruth went with her. It's amazing. Orpah kissed her and stayed. Judas kissed Jesus and betrayed him. Jesus wasn't betrayed with a slap. He was betrayed with a kiss. How many people go to church on a Sunday morning and give Jesus a kiss and you can't find them for dust the rest of the week? And we're not connecting the dots as to why there's no revival in America. I'll tell you why. Because all we want to do in many places is give Jesus a kiss and go back to living for ourselves the rest of the week. The wind of revival, there's a drought factor. He said, if I shut up the heavens and there's no rain. I remember Brother David years ago when I first read that passage in Amos, I think 8, 10, and 11. Where God says, behold, I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall run from the north to the east, from sea to sea, to seek the word of the Lord, and they shall not find it. I'm meeting people all across this nation. They say, Brother David, I can't find a good church in our area. Everything is so legalistic, or it's this or that, or it's worldly, or they don't even preach the Bible anymore. You ever go to a church and visit and listen to the sermon? Not to be critical, but you want to hear how many times they say Jesus or Christ or Lord. You ever been to a service when you listen to the whole sermon and not once did they mention Jesus? And we wonder why we're not seeing a move of God? Boy, sure gets quiet on that one, doesn't it? I love y'all. There's the drought factor. And I tell you what, teenagers, man, they're tired of religion. I'm finding all over the place, they're hungry for a move of God. They're the ones, the teens and the children, that when you want to end the meeting, they're going, oh no, please, let's keep on going another week. They're hungry for God to do something. George Whitfield said, I believe we should preach a felt Christ. And I hear these people who are really keen in their theology and they have it all down. They could give you the ABCs of their theology, but they haven't an ounce of gunpowder in their gun barrel. And they want to criticize anything that has to do with some kind of emotion. They got their little pet words that they want to use. And I'll say, well, listen, wait a minute. Jesus cried out with strong crying and tears in Hebrews and prayer. Paul, he wept every day over the cities and the people he ministered to. I said, emotion is never the goal, but it is the byproduct of the working of the Spirit of God in breaking the saints. Amen. Amen. It's never to be the goal. But don't run from the byproduct either. Well, I got to be seen as stable and, oh, hogwash. Have you read the book of Psalms lately? How stable does he look? He's asking God to kill the enemy one day, and he's on the mountaintop the next day, and he's in the valley the next day. Beloved, that's the Christian life that we all go through. But God goes through those valleys. There's an appearance, a person, there's a place. There's a drought factor in the winter revival, the devouring factor. Locusts devouring the land. Are not our families devoured? Our freedoms are being devoured. The finances are being devoured in America today. We're seeing devouring everywhere quickly. The disease factor. Zephaniah was the great-great-grandson of King Hezekiah. Zephaniah means the Lord hides or protects. And he prophesied during the reign of King Josiah, probably before the great revival in 621 BC. Zephaniah 3:2 is a powerful verse. It talked about the sins of God's people. Four things. She obeyed not his voice. She received not correction. How many have someone like that in your church? You find it hard to correct them because you know that they're going to bow up at you and they're not going to receive it. Oh, come on. She trusted not in the Lord and she drew not near to God. And yet the who of revival, if my people who are called. Now this is where it gets into the legal aspect. Maybe some other time I'll get much more deeply into the legal aspect of prayer. That word called there literally means to summons before the judge. God says, when you have drought and you have all of these other things going on in your land and the locusts have eaten everything up and there's disease everywhere, if my people, which are called, summoned by my name to pray, that puts a whole different light on Wednesday night prayer meeting, amen? It's not just something, well, if you feel like it, if you have time for it, if little Susie didn't have a little birthday party. How in the world can somebody miss a prayer meeting by watching little Susie have a birthday party and she's only 3 years old? I don't get that. I'll tell them I've driven 1,700 miles to come to your church and you can't drive 7 miles to be here? Are you kidding me? That's not a very sanctified problem. I don't know. But they get the point. It's the distance that makes the difference. He's going to be running for office. It's the distance that makes the difference. David's been running all his life. It's the distance that makes the difference. How many athletes in high school had potential to maybe go pro someday, at least college, but they weren't willing to pay the price and go the distance, so they never made a difference? I want to encourage everyone here today, regardless of all of our ages, amen, I'm turned 62 about 2 weeks ago, and I got out last Sunday thinking I could still throw football with the youngins. I wrenched out my right knee. Amen. Somebody slapped me and told me to quit doing that. But it's the distance that makes the difference. Time in the Word, time in prayer. You don't write 10 books by doing it when you feel like it. He paid the price of the distance of study, of preparation, of getting it all together. And then Stephen Olford used to call Dr. Rendell and said, can you give me some illustrations that I might use for my next book coming out? And he would send him a list of different illustrations for the book, and he might use two or three of them or whatever. But he was willing to go the distance. Friend, that's all the difference is sometimes between whether you're used or not used, is that you're willing to go the distance with God. We can pray and go home right there, church. The who of revival is you and I. The way of revival, it's bending shall humble themselves. It's interceding, pray. That word pray literally means to stand before in behalf of, to be the arbitrator, advocate, the intercessor. And what he's saying is, I have summoned you before my throne in heaven to pray. Now when you come, come as an advocate. Come as a lawyer. And don't you get up there and pop off to God on how sweet and nice your little 18-year-old rebellious kid is. You get honest with God about your son. And you break over your son. We need to get honest with God about the sins of America and the sins of the church and say, God, you're right. I have no argument with you, Lord Jesus. You're right in all that you say. But I stand in appeal based upon the blood of the eternal covenant that God, you'll have mercy on us and forgive us and wash us whiter than snow. You shut the mouth of the enemy because of the blood of Calvary. I won't take the time to go to Zechariah sometime, the high priest Joshua there, and he was dirty and filthy. I heard Ted Windler preach on that text when I was a student at Prairie Bible. He talked about a man named Ashwin or something like that, who was a missionary, and he went across a field. He forgot something, and he began to go back, and he took a shortcut across the field, and it began to rain, lashing rain, and when he got across the field, he had all the junk from the field on his clothes, but the pounding rain cleaned off all the field from his clothes. Amen. And in that text, when God says, clean him, you never hear of Satan accusing him anymore after that. I heard a brother speak on Psalms 8:2, I believe it is. And here's the passage, and he referred to it in his French Bible. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength, or praise we have in the New Testament. There's power in praise, amen? Amen. Because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. In the French Bible, that reads, God imposes silence on the devil. Whew. The bending, the interceding, the seeking heart, seek my face. The repenting heart turned from their wicked ways. And then the work of revival, the attention of God, then will I hear from heaven. That doesn't mean he hears. It means he legally gives you a hearing. All this is legal. The summons to pray. The stand as an advocate before Almighty God. He said, I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Oh, I want to generalize sin. I want to marginalize sin, rationalize sin, popularize sin, moralize sin. When I should be specifying sin and particularizing sin and calling it what God calls it. Samuel Chadwick said this. He said, it's wonderful what God can do with a broken heart if he gets all the pieces. Isn't that encouraging, church? We all need him. God, take my broken pieces. I give them all to you. How many men of God that God has used when they cried out to God, God, I'm not a George Whitfield. I'm not a Frelinghausen. I'm not a Charles Grandison Finney. I'm not an Adrian Rogers. I'm not a Stephen Olford. I'm not a whoever it may be. But God, I come to you and I bring you all there is of me and I lay me on the altar. And the Bible teaches that fire falls on sacrifice. When they dedicated the temple, fire fell on sacrifice. Elijah, fire fell on sacrifice. When David counted the people that he shouldn't have, he went and bought that floor. He said, I will not give to the Lord that which costs me nothing. He built an altar, and God sent the fire, and fire fell on sacrifice. Pentecost was in the city of Jerusalem, where Jesus was crucified. Beloved, fire falls on sacrifice. May we be encouraged. And may we go out today, wherever you guys are going today. And may we be willing to go the distance, David, that makes the difference. And I'm just here saying, oh, don't quit. Come on, let's keep going. Next time I come, you may be going to me. Oh, come on, David, don't quit. Let's keep going. We're here to encourage each other. Rest if you must. But don't you quit. It's amazing what God can do with our lives, our broken lives, when we give him all the pieces. Amen, church. Amen. Father, we thank you, Lord. You said, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves, and we bend our souls before you this morning, could you just tell the Lord that, Lord Jesus, I come before you, cleanse me right now by the blood. Wash me clean by the blood, Jesus, spirit, soul. Wash me by the blood. And I pray, oh God, I bend the neck of my soul to you right now. He said, when I see the blood, I will hover over you. And if we humble ourselves and draw near to him, he said, I will draw near to you. Thank you, Lord, for drawing near us this morning. And we give you all the glory and the honor and the praise. And all the people said, amen. God bless you.
I will never be the same again. I can never return. I've closed the door. I will walk the path. I'll run the race. And I will never be the same again. I will never be the same again. I can never return. I've closed the door. I will walk the path. I'll run the race. And I will never be the same again. Fall like fire, soak like rain, flow like mighty waters again. Sweep away the darkness, burn away the chaff, and let a flame burn to glorify your name. There are higher heights, there are deeper seas, whatever you want to do, Lord, do in me. The glory of God, oh, it fills my life, and I will never be the same again. Fall like fire, soak like rain, flow like mighty waters again and again. Sweep away the darkness, burn away the chaff, and let a flame burn to glorify your name. Let this be our prayer. Oh, fall like fire, soak like rain, flow like mighty waters again and again. Darkness, burn away the chaff, and let a flame burn to glorify your name. I will never be the same again. I can never return. No, I've closed that door. I will walk the path. Lord, I'll run your race. And I will never be the same again. No, I will never be the same again.
Please join us every Sunday at 10 a.m. here on KWAM, the Almighty 990. To hear more messages from pastors and guest speakers of Awaken Me and worship led by Bruce Carroll and Paul Berkus, please visit our website, jesushelps.me. That's jesushelps.me. For questions, comments, or prayer requests, please email awakenme at info@jesushelps.me. That's info@jesushelps.me. Or leave a message at 1-855-775-3787. Once again, 1-855-773-787. We are an all-volunteer group, so leave a message and we will return your call. Thank you for joining us today at Awaken Me.
This is a Belly of the Whale production.